Well, I'm so thankful that you're all here this morning, and as you already know, because you heard it just a few moments ago, we're going to be having a time of blessing people, children particularly, here this morning. And Annabelle is going to come, Annabelle Buick. If you haven't heard her speak before, you will absolutely love it because she has a British accent, and I could just sit and listen to it forever. But anyways, she's going to be coming and sharing just a thought or two with us before we embark upon that time of prayer. I'm calling what I want to share with you this morning. I've got it for you on a screen right here. Hunger for blessing. Hunger for blessing. I'd like to submit to you this morning that a lot of what we are dealing with in our world, in our culture, a lot of the broken lives, a lot of people who are just lost, a lot of it has to do with the lack of blessing going on in people's lives. I'll get into that in greater detail in a second. In a very broad sense, every one of us here this morning and everyone out there, we have the opportunity to live under one of two tents. One tent I'm going to be referring to this morning is the tent of blessing. The other tent I'm going to be referring to as the tent of curse. In a very broad sense, we have the opportunity to live under one of those two tents. Now, right on the front end, I want to be clear by defining what I mean by blessing and curse, because I don't want anybody thinking something that I'm not saying. I understand that on social media, of which I'm not a part of, but there's this thing called hashtag. Is that right? Hashtag, and then somebody will put something beyond the hashtag, right? And there's one particularly that has hashtag blessed on social media, and you can find it there. And when you go there, you will find pictures of someone showing a letter that they received from maybe being accepted at a college, or you might find somebody at hashtag blessed showing you their new car, or hashtag blessed, maybe they've got a like the perfect cup of coffee they want to let you know about there, how blessed they are with their cup of coffee. What people are doing is they're defining being blessed as the good gifts that come their way. You know, something good happens and they want to showcase that, and they say, I'm blessed because of, you know, whatever it is. And while this is indeed a part of divine blessing is so much more than just a good gift here or there. Much, much more than that. Being blessed or living under the blessing is about living under the fullness of all we were created to be in relationship with the one who we were created for. God's good gifts should not satisfy our desire for blessing, but rather draw us up and into a larger vision of God's good plans for our lives. The good things that come to us in our lives are blessing when they bring us nearer to God and prepare our hearts for the fullness of life in His kingdom. There is a sense of fruitfulness when you are living under the umbrella or tent of blessing. Fruitfulness, blessing. The blessed life does not mean you won't face trials. The blessed life does not mean that you won't experience trouble. Otherwise, Jesus would have been wrong when he said, in this world, you will face trouble. But the person who lives under the tent of the blessed life is not defined by their trials. They don't allow the struggles of life to define them because they understand, they're fully aware that despite the trials, they live under the manifold blessing of God. Sweetheart, could you get me a drink? I'm already on empty here. Now, that's a little bit about the blessed life. Let me just for clarity, let me talk about the curse for a second. When I talk this morning, particularly when I talk about the curse, I'm talking about the opposite of blessing. I'm not speaking of the curse in terms of some spiritual spell over something or someone, but rather a life lived apart from the fullness and fruitfulness of God. Did you all hear that? I don't want you walking out of here this morning and saying, you know, Pastor Jeff said I'm cursed. I'm not saying that. Thank you, sweetheart. What I mean by this tent, these two tents, the tent of the blessed life or the tent of the curse, is someone who's living out from underneath the tent of blessing is living a life where they do not comprehend the blessed life. They don't live in a way that they're pursuing that or they desire that for their life. And there's only two. If you go way back to the beginning, way back to the very beginning, at the start of creation, mankind found themselves living underneath the tent of blessing. What does that mean? It meant that God not only created everything in them, but after doing so, he blessed it. He said, you are going to know and experience the full measure of fullness in me. When I say that meant the soil was blessed, the vegetation was blessed, the food was blessed, their relationships were blessed, the animals were blessed. It was all blessed. There was no other tent to live under. It was all done underneath the tent of blessing. That all changed, though, when the cursed one, meaning the one who rebelled against God initially, convinced us to come out from underneath the tent of blessing and venture out on our own apart from God. When that happened, man was forced to move out from the tent of blessing, and that only left one other tent to live under. Now, it's important as you track history to understand that God took it upon himself to create a scenario whereby people could find a way back underneath that tent of blessing. When he started to work with the people that he handpicked, the Israelites, when he began to work with them, he said, my heart is that you would be able to experience, at least in part, the tent of blessing, a blessed life. He set up a scenario where they could go through this sacrificial system and meanwhile endeavor to live in obedience to him. And if they did so, they could experience the blessed life. Now, this all started when God chose to make a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. This is what he said to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will bless you. You can go back and read it in Genesis 12, Genesis 15. In fact, Shelley was referencing it in our class right before church this morning. The whole point of what God was saying to Abraham in the very beginning was, I want you to be able to come back underneath the tent of blessing as mankind. Now, if you move fast forward, And you go to the time period when God was working with Moses and his leadership with Israel. During this time period, it culminated with this admonition to the people of Israel. I want to read it to you right here. This is what God says to them. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if you turn your hearts away and are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right there, we just read about it. God paved the way for them and subsequently for us to be able to know and enjoy what I'm calling this morning the blessed life. From the time that God made covenant with Abraham and the people of Israel, the blessing was meant to be passed from one generation to the next generation. Most often in the patriarchal culture that we find in the Old Testament, it got passed from the father to the oldest son. The blessing kept getting propelled forward as it was being passed from one generation to the other. Now, having said all that, I want to draw your attention to an account in the Old Testament, to a story, a real life story of a father and his two sons, Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. Some of you that are here today may be somewhat familiar with that story, but I want to draw your attention to it again. To start at the beginning of their story, God promised Abraham that through his seed, the earth, the whole earth, would be blessed. That people in the earth would be able to understand what it meant to live under the tent of blessing. The problem was, and God saying that to Abraham and his wife Sarah, the problem was Sarah was unable to conceive and give birth to a son in order to see this blessing advanced, right? So Abraham and Sarah decide they're going to come up with this plan in order to help God out. We all know God needs, he needs a lot of help. Right? He needs help. So they came up with this plan. They devised this plan whereby Abraham would have relations with Sarah's maidservant Hagar, and that through Hagar a son might come forth, and God could fulfill what he had spoken to Abraham. That's what happens. That's how it starts out. The problem was, that was their idea, not God's idea, right? And if you know anything about that part of the story, it didn't end well. It never does. When you and I are trying to help God in a way that he doesn't need help, it never ends well. When we're trying to play his part, it never ends well. We just need to play our part. Trust, believe, hang on to what we know he said, and let him take care of the rest. He doesn't need our help. So after this detour, this debacle, maybe I should call it, God now goes to work to fulfill his plan for Abraham and Sarah. in their aged years, God miraculously allows them to conceive and bring forth a son by the name of Isaac. Not Isaac Falcone, Isaac from Abraham and Sarah, okay? He was now the son of promise. God promised Abraham that he would bless him and through him end up bringing blessing back to the earth, right? God fulfills that in allowing them to give birth to a son by the name of Isaac, the one to whom the covenant blessing would get passed. Now, we got to fast forward. I took you back to the beginning of the story. Let's fast forward just a little bit. Isaac is now 40 years old. He's 40 years old, and he marries a woman by the name of Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca. Problem was, Rebecca was also barren, was unable to have children. Isaac cries out to the Lord about this. Rebecca's womb, God opens Rebecca's womb up. She ends up conceiving, and she gives birth not to just one son, but two sons. Esau was first to come out, and then Jacob. And if you go back and you read that part of the story, in fact, I want to read to you at least a few verses of it. You'll see that there was some tussling going on right from the get-go. Here it is. It's in Genesis chapter 25. In verse 24, it says, "When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment." Sasquatch. We got Sasquatch. The first appearance of Sasquatch right here. "The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau." Esau. "After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel so that he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them." Now, I don't know if you picked up on this, but when Isaac marries Rebekah initially, we're told in a few verses earlier there that he was 40 years old. You know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we read it like the next day this happened. That's not how most of the things in the Bible occurred. We got a 20-year span here between them getting married and them now giving birth to these twins' boys. So verse 27 tells us, here it is, "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country." I was thinking about that. And Esau would have been like a Jeremiah Johnson for us, right? Maybe a Daniel Boone, a Davy Crockett, a Ted Nugent of our day. A man of the outdoors, a hunter. A guy who enjoyed adventure out there in the wild. Then it goes on to say, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Oh, what's that mean? Now we find out some more details. We know that Jacob liked to cook. We find that out a little bit later. So I thought, you know, Jacob's more like Wolfgang Puck, or Bobby Flay, Gordon Ramsay of our day, right? A guy, Jacob stayed home at the tent, it says there. He stayed home, and it says here, Isaac, who the dad, had a taste for wild game, and so he preferred or loved Esau, while Rebekah loved Jacob. He was the homeboy. She was more on his side than on Esau's side. Now, so one day when Jacob was at home cooking, Esau, I'm just going a little further in the story here. Esau came in famished from out hunting. He was out, spent the day or maybe several days out there in the field. And when he comes home, he's famished. And he says to Jacob, give me some of that which you have prepared, that the cooking you've done, I need some. And Jacob says, I will do that with one stipulation, that Esau would give him his birthright. His birthright. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to talk about birthright in just a second. But I don't know about you, but I have never been so hungry that I would be willing to consider reordering the lineage of family so I could have something to eat. I've never been there. I have no idea what kind of hunger that is like. But anyways, Jacob says to Esau, yes, you can have some of this food that I made, but I need you to transfer to me your rightful birthright. Reordering the chain of blessing for the family. So, the story goes forward. Let's talk about this birthright thing for just a second. What was that about? The birthright is emphasized in the Bible because it honors the rights and privileges of the family's firstborn son. After the father died, or in the father's absence, the firstborn son assumed the father's authority and responsibilities. But in addition to that, the firstborn son assumed the leadership role in the family and thus became the recipient of a double blessing from the family. The birthright was directly connected, yes, to authority and responsibility, but the birthright had to do with the transference of the blessing. The blessing went to the firstborn. Now, I believe this whole setup in the Old Testament of the birthright really was just to foreshadow or prepare the New Testament for the firstborn son, Jesus Christ, coming and having the right to the Father's blessing. And then he in turn says to us, you, because you are in me, are able to receive the full measure of blessing that I, the firstborn son, have been awarded at the Father's pleasure. I think that's what the whole Old Testament was doing, is it was setting it up so that when the only unique son who came to bring us salvation was awarded quadruple blessing, and he in turn shares that blessing with us because we are in him. Now, let's go back to the story. We find out that when Esau comes to Jacob and says, give me something to eat. And then Jacob said, I'll only give you something to eat if you sell me, so to speak, your birthright. And then we have Esau saying these words, what good is the birthright to me? In fact, there's some commentary a couple verses later that says, so Esau despised his birthright. The word despise there means to scorn, show contempt, or ridicule. In other words, in this moment, Esau is saying, I could give a rip. I don't care about this birthright that I supposedly have. It's no good to me. What is it doing for me? And he gives it to Jacob. Yours. There is a picture painted for us of Esau. Esau did not care about things that really mattered. He didn't really care about his birthright, and subsequently, in this moment, did not care about the blessing. He only cared about his need in the moments. This is where our world is at right now. People only care about right now. They're not thinking about the blessing and living under it. We are later told in chapter 26 that Esau married some foreign women. Three women actually, that were not a part of the covenant that Israel was living under at the moment. He married outside of the bounds that God had set for them. It is clear, abundantly clear, that Esau is not living with God in mind. He is not living with blessing in mind. He is simply living in such a way to satisfy his own wants and his own desires. Now, we come to the part in the story where Isaac is now in his last days. He can't see all that well. And it's time now for the blessing to be pronounced. What's an amazing part of this story, when you really kind of get a feel for what Esau was like, is that Isaac still wanted to confer blessing upon Esau. After all the grief that Esau had given to his parents, Isaac still had it in his heart to pronounce blessing over Esau. So Isaac calls Esau to go out into the field and to get him some wild game and cook it up, and they'll have a feast, and Isaac will transfer the blessing to Esau as they share in this meal together. Now, while Isaac's talking to Esau about this, Mom was had her ear to the door. She was listening in on what was going on between the two of them. Now, remember, I told you a few moments ago, Rebecca had something for Jacob, remember? Not weird something. She just preferred Jacob. So as she's listening to this, she's thinking, no. We're going to pull a fast one here. We're going to... So she tells Jacob, go out and get a couple goats and cook. Remember, Jacob cooks, right? So go out and get a couple goats, and we're going to prepare these goats so that they taste like... they're going to taste like the game that Esau's went out to get Isaac. And besides that, she says, we're going to dress you up in Esau's clothes. We're going to take some of the hair from the goats and put it on your bald spots so that even though Dad can't see all that well, he's going to smell the clothes and he's going to feel your hairy arms. So they do. While Esau's out, he's out getting in the field, you know, trying to knock down that deer out there. They're back home putting together this plan, and they cook some food up. They get some hair. They glue it on them somehow, put the hair on them, put the clothes on them, and they go into this moment, the food, and Dad says, well, you know, you sound a little bit like Jacob to me. Come a little bit closer. So he comes a little bit closer and he smells him. He's like, man, it smells like Esau. He feels him. It feels like Esau. He's all hairy, right? It must be Esau. So they share this meal together. And as the meal comes to an end, now we have arrived at that time where it says here in verse 27 that Isaac now blesses Jacob. This is what he says. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those that you bless be blessed. So he pronounces, the dad says, I want all the manner of favor to rest upon your life. Right? This is Jacob now, receiving the blessing from Isaac. He gets it all. His father blesses him, pronounce success for his life. Jacob was no more out the door. The ink wasn't even dry on this blessing, and all of a sudden here comes Esau in, not knowing any of this has happened. And Esau comes in from being out in the field and then preparing the food. And as you can already guess, it was too late. It was too late. He comes in and he says, he realizes that there's been some shenanigans that have gone on. Isaac is trembling violently, it says here, when he realizes what has just happened. He said in verse 35, he says, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I think Esau had a little Alzheimer's right there. He willingly sold. There was no deception going on. He willingly let go of his blessing, his birthright, to satisfy his needs in the moment. Then he asked, this is Esau now to Isaac. He says, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him Lord over you and made him Lord over your relatives and servants. I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you? And Esau said to his father, do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too. Then Esau wept out loud. Now, I share this story with you in preparation for the time we're about to experience where we pray blessing over people. I share this story with you because it is God's heart and desire through His Son, Jesus Christ, that all of us would find ourselves living under the blessing God affords us. God wants none of us to live outside the blessing He has bought and paid for, I might add. He wants all of us enjoying the blessed life. But sadly, a lot of folks nowadays seem to be like Esau, who want what they want in the moment, and will do whatever they need to do in the moment, not thinking about how that is going to affect their blessed life moving forward. Amen. They just do whatever I feel I want to do. And then when it doesn't work out, they blame God. How is that possible? How is that possible? The blessed life is not meant to be taken lightly. Back then, or even today, there are people walking through life aimlessly because they lack blessing on their lives. People who know not the blessing from family, and people who know not the blessed life that can only come through Jesus Christ, the firstborn birthright son. There is a deficit of blessing going on. But I want to encourage all of us to hunger for the blessed life, to hunger for being blessed by God. And I said in the very beginning, I'm not talking about the new car. I'm not talking about, all that stuff's good, and God wants to bless us in that way. But the blessings should simply be breadcrumbs pointing us and leading us to see that the real fulfillment of the blessed life is walking with God, walking in the presence of God, knowing that God is covering my life. The understanding, the fruitfulness that comes from the blessed life. We need to eagerly desire God's blessing in our lives. We should never look to sell that, forfeit that. I believe we will never know the fullness of God's blessed life until we see Him again in heaven. But He has made it possible for us to taste the blessed life now. May we hunger, not just our children, but us as well. May we hunger and not take for granted what it means to live underneath the tent of His blessing. A fruitful life now is much better than a barren life. I want to invite Annabelle to come, and she's going to set it up. She's going to say a few things to set up this time of prayer. Then we're going to sing a blessing together while we're bringing everybody that's out, the kids and everybody that are out in their receiving in their places of ministry. Come on, Annabelle. We're going to sing a song together, a song of blessing, and then we'll come back, we'll break down, and go to the time of prayer in just a moment. Go ahead, Annabelle. Take your liberty. Speak real fluent Brit. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, there you go.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Is this on? You can hear me all right? I can't talk American. I'm sorry. You really don't want me to try. But in tying in with what Pastor Jeff said this morning, some of the things that I felt the Lord laid on my heart today, if we look at the story of Esau and Jacob, as Pastor Jeff said, we see two very different things. We see Esau that lived in the moment and forgot about the long term. And we see Jacob who tried to become something else, tried to become something that he wasn't, to receive something that would further him right now. And before I get into what I wanted to say, if there are teens in the church today or you're listening online, I really felt that what the Lord had to say today was for you, and it's for everybody. But I really feel with all of my heart that the teenagers of today need to hear this. Because you see, Jacob went to quite some extremes in so many ways. He had a mom who was pressuring him to receive that blessing. He went so far as to cover himself in something else to become something else. And I don't know about you here today, I remember being a teenager. I remember the struggles. And I brought something along with me today to help us think through this, and as a visual If you'll see here, you can all see that I have an orange, and there is nothing you can say that would make me think otherwise, and hopefully not you either. This is an orange. I can squeeze it. I can stamp on it. It is an orange. And if there's one thing that you take away from today, from what I'm going to say as a teenager, as a person of God, is your identity in Christ. As teenagers, you have everybody trying to tell you who you are, what you're going to become, what you should be doing, what you should be wearing. Nothing can change that you are a child of God. You are His. So just like this orange is an orange, right? But what can happen in life is you're in the school system, you're at work, you know, it happens to us all. All of a sudden, things begin to go downhill. So all of a sudden, your grades aren't so good. Maybe you're a grade A student, but now you have pressure. You've got to keep up those grades. Now you're under pressure. Maybe you're a student like I was, and no matter how hard you tried, you couldn't get past that C grade. You're doing your best, and all of a sudden, you're just not good enough, right? There goes another layer. So then maybe your friends tell you you're no good. Maybe they don't want to hang around with you anymore. Maybe you're just not what they're looking for, right? So now you have a layer of rejection, right? So just like Jacob put on that skin to become something that he wasn't, you now are beginning to lose yourself in what other people are saying about you. So if somebody was to walk into this sanctuary today and I was to hold this up, they wouldn't know what was under here. So in the world today, we are children of God. You are children of a God who loves you beyond measure. But what happens is we take on the things of the world. We've moved outside of that blessing because we've allowed ourselves to take on what other people have said about us. We've allowed ourselves to become rejected and alone. We've allowed ourselves to become pressurized by the world system. And as parents, we have a responsibility. I know we have four kids, four very different children. And I know as a parent, we want to see our children succeed. I understand that Jacob's mom, she loved him. And it may have been born out of good motives, I don't know. We can have good motives for our children. We can want them to succeed. We want them to do well in this world. But sometimes we as parents can be involved in putting that pressure on our children and adding to, especially to our teens, that already difficult time. It's a very challenging time, and especially the world that we live in today. And so my challenge to us as parents, and myself and Dan included, is to help our children to begin to take these layers off. And teens here today, you may be thinking, well, how do I do this? Because I feel alone. I feel lost. I feel overwhelmed. I don't want to do this anymore. And I would say to you two things. If you're here today, even us in our workplace, we have bosses that put pressure on us. Your work's never enough. You're not good enough. You may be in a marriage where you feel alone and you feel isolated and you feel defeated. And I would say two things. We don't have to have eloquent words. We don't have to know it all. All you have to do, if you feel like you're sinking today and you can't swim, all you have to do is say, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, because Jesus knows. He already knows your heart. If you're a teen here today and it's a struggle to get up and go to school, it's a struggle to face those things, you don't have to know everything. You just have to say Jesus. He doesn't lift us up out of situations. He doesn't remove us out of difficulties because that's not always His way. But I can guarantee you that He will walk with you and you will look back and see how He strengthened you through that time. Because I am living proof of that. Because if it had been my choice, I would have just been zapped out of some of the situations that I dealt with as a teenager. Now I can look back and see my strength of character, my walk with the Lord is what it is today because God did not zap me out of that situation, but he walked with me through it. So first you call on the name of Jesus. Secondly, you begin to counteract what other people are saying. And that is done through the word of God. And I have to tell you, honestly, I grew up in a Christian home. But I have to tell you that it's been the last couple of years that these black and white words have become life to me. Through some of the things that our family have gone through, there were days when Dan was off work ill and we had no money coming in, that every morning I would open up the word of God and I would read in Matthew where it says, "Do not worry about your life." That is all that we had. That's all that we could do. Do you know what God did? He did it. He did it. There is life in this word. As a teenager, I challenge you, pick up this. Now listen, might not mean anything in the beginning, but when you are told that you are nothing, you are unloved, you weren't wanted, you rejected, then here's what you do. You go to Psalm 139, where it says, verse 13, "For you," this is God, "created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with one of my younger children. She was struggling with something and she said, "Mom, but how do you believe?" So what I'm going to say to you today is, do you believe that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you believe that he is your heavenly Father who loves you beyond measure? Yes. Do you believe that in God there is no sin? He knows no sin. "Well, yes, I do," she said. "Do you believe that God can't lie?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that this word is his word?" "Yes, I do." Then even when you're struggling and you feel that these words are just black and white, in faith, speak them out over your life. Speak out that God created you. Right? That he formed you and that he makes no mistakes. Maybe you feel that you don't have a plan and a purpose. Maybe everybody else seems to be going on further than you are in your teen life or in your workplace. Maybe people are getting ahead of you and you've been trying and you're not getting anywhere. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 that we all know so well. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And you speak out these words, even if it doesn't really feel like anything in your heart at the time. And as you begin to speak them out each day, if you're faced with a situation and you feel like you can't do it, if you're a teen here today and you're going to go into school, you've got a test, you've got something that's just really weighing you down, ask the Lord for a scripture. Ask somebody that you trust and you know and you love. They'll share them with you. Speak it over your life. And what will happen is the things that you once allowed to govern your life that stopped the flow of God and stopped you from being able to hear from him will begin to disintegrate. And you will once again find who you are in Christ. As parents today, it is up to us. I challenge us as parents to find our own identity in God, to remember who we are in Christ, so that we can look after these precious gifts that God has given us. As parents, it's okay to have desires and plans that you'd love to see your children walk out. But let's not forget, first and foremost, to invest in who they are in Christ. Because if we can give our children a firm foundation in Christ, no matter what waves come, because they will, no matter what valley lows or mountain highs they will face it with their feet firmly planted in God.
To stay here. We are going to we're going to sing a blessing this morning. I know I've talked to a number of people over the years, and one of the things there's been a number of people said to me is that they really enjoy some kind of blessing on the way out the door. And I don't know what that exactly will look like this morning, but I can tell you this, Scott has pre-planned this moment for us to sing a blessing to one another. So I'm going to invite you to stand there where you are, and he's going to lead us in song, and then we'll come back in a minute and give some direction about what we're doing.
As we sing this, please put your heart in a place of receiving God's blessing over your life, over your family.
May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and the children and the children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and the children and the children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and the children and the children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, for you, He's 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 for you. Amen. Amen.
Blessed life. It's for real. Lord, I pray as we begin to pray that your Holy Spirit will invade these moments. And Lord, for those who need to leave, I do pray what we just sang, that they will be blessed in their comings and goings from morning to night. I pray that as they hunger and thirst after you, you will show them and reveal to them moment by moment, day by day, that they are under the banner of your firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that they will not take that for granted. I bless all of us as we make our way from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to have several places where people can come and be prayed for. Some will be towards the back. If you want to stay for this, awesome. If not, make your way into the Welcome Center. And we're just going to be bathing, having a bathing, a bath of a time in prayer for families, for children. You got to go grab your kids. I'm sorry, we were supposed to do that while the song was going on. We go grab some kids, and we'll have a time of blessing and prayer. God bless you.